Right, let's turn in our Bibles to the passage that I want to preach from. This is Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, page 976. 976 in the Pew Bibles. 976, Ephesians chapter 1. And just two verses, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. Paul says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory." We started studying Paul's letter to the Ephesians several months ago, and I made the point then that we are not going to rush through this letter, but we're going to look at it verse by verse, phrase by phrase, because it is such a rich letter, so full of good doctrine. And the first three chapters is packed with doctrine, and then chapters 4, 5, and 6 is the application. How do you live the Christian life? And as I've said before, before we understand how to live the Christian life, we need to understand the theology. The theology is the foundation upon which our lives are built. And so we've been studying this psalm of praise in Ephesians 1, which began in verse 3. You notice it begins this song of praise, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And what Paul is doing in this passage from 3 to 14, he is teaching Christians the blessings that they have received from God. If you're a Christian here this afternoon, you are blessed. You are the most blessed person on earth. Do not ever think that Elon Musk is more blessed than you, or Donald Trump is more blessed than you, or some other person in the world, powerful or rich or famous or gifted, is more blessed than you. That's a human way to think. That's a worldly way to think. The spiritual way is what we have sung. Look above, look at Christ, and look at what Christ has done for you, and look at the blessings that Christ has secured for you. Blessings that are yours because Christ has secured them for you and he gives them to you by faith. So we've been looking at these great blessings that are listed. There's a long list of blessings. We've been going through them one by one and examining each one. And we've come to verses 11 and 12 where Paul now speaks about heaven. He has been speaking about forgiveness of sin. He's been speaking about redemption. He has been speaking about adoption. And we've looked at these wonderful doctrines. But he says there is an end to it, or rather there's a goal to it. And that goal is heaven. And so in these two verses, he speaks about heaven. What I want to do this afternoon is to simply walk through these two verses, phrase by phrase, and see what Paul says. They are particularly rich. The kind of verses when we read, we sort of slide over them and we think, yep, okay, what else is there? Is there something exciting in this passage? And we forget that actually this is a tremendous passage, these two verses. There's tremendous depth here, there's tremendous riches here. But I guess because the language is unfamiliar to us and we're not always sure exactly where he's going, we think, well, let me go to some more familiar verses that I can understand. Well, I want us to look at these two verses. And my aim, of course, is the aim that Paul had. It is to encourage you. It is to build you up in your faith. It is to make you go out of here singing in your heart and singing praises to your Savior who has secured these blessings for you. So four things that I have to say to you this afternoon from these two verses. And the first is this. It's a very obvious one. You have an inheritance in Christ. You have an inheritance in Christ. That's how he begins. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Now, I don't know your personal situation, and I don't know if you have a rich relative somewhere who has got much longer to live, and I don't know if you're sort of looking forward and thinking, well, I love them dearly and it's lovely to have them, but actually when they die, there'll be something coming to me. And I guess some of us have that and some don't. But if you're a Christian, you have an inheritance. And your inheritance is what I read to you earlier in Revelation chapter 21. Because as we saw last time, when we were looking at verses 9 and 10, we were looking at how, in the fullness of time, God in Christ is going to bring everything together in Christ. All things in heaven and on earth are going to be brought together in Him. And the book of Revelation, we read that chapter 21, and John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old things had passed away. Today, when you look at this world, you see a dysfunctional world. You see a world that is out of sync. You see a world where things go wrong. Only this week, we've been reminded of how many things go wrong in this world, because there are these ongoing wars in the Ukraine and in the Middle East, and then we hear of natural disasters. We hear of an earthquake in Japan. And we had heard about this earthquake in Venezuela and all the disaster that it caused. Last evening, I was on the seafront talking to people, and one person, we got into a long conversation. And he said, did you hear about flooding in Wales? Well, I hadn't heard about flooding in Wales, but it seems in a period of drought, there's been flooding in Wales. And it was a very interesting conversation, because he was an older man. And he said, do you remember Aberfan? Well, I must admit, I'd heard the name somewhere, Aberfan. And I had to go home and look at it. And it was an absolute disaster. Because it was this mudslide. It was a whole lot of mud that sort of slid into this village. Was it coal? I beg your pardon, it was coal. And am I right in thinking this? Because of heavy rain, it sort of just made its way into this village and buried the village, practically a school, and just about every child died. And he said, when I heard about flooding in Wales, Aberfan came to mind. Well, it reminds us we live in a world that is dysfunctional, and a world where there is so much sadness and so much disaster. But I remind you of what John saw when the Lord revealed the new heavens and the new earth to him. And John said, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is not just some vague hope. This is not some fiction. You know, it's not some imaginative writer of fiction who has created a world, a never-never world, so that we at least feel good about it for a few minutes. This is reality. We will one day dwell in a place with God Himself. Do you know, when I read Revelation 21, the thing that strikes me the most is when it says, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. That's the thing that moves me the most. Because God is our Father, and God loves us, and God delights to bless us. Whenever we're in the presence of God, we have nothing but pleasure and joy and blessing. Because that is the very nature of our God. His very heart is a heart that desires to bless. He says in the book of Micah, doesn't he? He says, He delights to show mercy. And so whenever we are in the presence of God, we receive blessings from Him. Well, imagine being in the presence of God for eternity, with no sin to hinder our relationship. With no sin to hinder the blessings of God and the mercies of God. Sin is gone. Sin has been dealt with. We'll have perfect resurrection bodies. And God will dwell with us. The Lord Jesus will be with us. Can you imagine the day when you meet the Lord Jesus? And you won't just be a stranger to Him. You won't be somebody with whom He has passing acquaintance. He knows you through and through. He will greet you by name. And He has known all your life, all the struggles you've been through, all the blessings you've enjoyed, all the service that you've performed. He knows everything about every one of His people. And we will be with Him in eternity. So the first thing that John says is that we have an inheritance in Christ. The second thing that John says, Paul, I beg your pardon, Paul in Ephesians 1. The second thing that Paul says is that this inheritance is guaranteed and will not fail. Now, why do I say that? Well, it's because of what he says. He says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, why does he put that in? It's a strange phrase. You have to look at each word and work it out, and perhaps you need a theological dictionary to look at these words. What is Paul saying here? According to the purpose of him, in verse 11, in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Well, what he's saying to his readers, what he's saying to us, is that this inheritance cannot fail. It will not fail. Why will it not fail? Because God has planned it. That's what he's saying here. When he uses that phrase, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, he's talking about us. We have been predestined. It has been planned by God in eternity that we will come into this inheritance. Now, if you know what you are like and you know what I'm like, you know that we human beings make plans. And how many of our plans fail to work their way through? Yes, there are some that do. But you know how it is. You make a plan and you say, I'm going to do this and then I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. And suddenly you find that for whatever reason, you're not able to carry out your plan. I went on a long bicycle ride yesterday, and then I had this plan that I'll take my bicycle eventually to Bristol Temple Mead Station and get on a train to Yatton, because I'd parked my car in Yatton. And I turned up at the platform with my bike, and I knew this was a small train, and I knew there'd be space for maybe two bikes. And there were eight other people with bicycles, all of us heading for on the same train. And you begin to think, whoops, maybe my plan won't come to pass. Well, actually, we all managed to get on, and we used up all the seats and everything. We're not going to give up on this. But you know, this is how it is, isn't it? You make a plan, and it fails to come to pass. But do you notice what he says? We have been predestined according to the purpose of him. This is God's plan. And God's plan never fails. Nothing that God has planned has ever failed. God created this world and it came into being. God has planned our salvation and we are saved. And God has planned an eternal dwelling with him, and that will never fail. If you're a Christian here this afternoon, you may be sure that you will be in heaven when you die. God will not fail you. Can I turn you to some verses in 1 Peter? On Wednesday evenings, we're studying 1 Peter. And these are verses that we've been looking at. 1 Peter and chapter 1. These are wonderful verses because they're so encouraging. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's page 1014. 1014. In the Pew Bibles. And I'll read from verse 3. And Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, here it is, verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So you've got this inheritance, and it is imperishable, it's undefiled and unfading. But look at what he says in verse 5. You, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God is at work securing two things. He is guarding our inheritance, and he is guarding us, so that we will enter into that inheritance. You see that? That's what Peter is writing, isn't he? He's saying you've got this inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And then he says to the readers to whom he's writing, you who are being guarded by faith, so that you will take up your inheritance. And so when Satan tempts you to despair, and Satan says to you, but you're such a terrible sinner, and you say, ah yes, my sins are terrible, but my Savior is greater. And my sins are terrible, but my Savior's work is greater. And my sins have traveled a long way, but my Savior's grace has traveled an even longer way. And because He has saved me, He has died for me, He has taken my sins upon Himself, and He has paid the penalty, and He has guaranteed my salvation is secure. You need never worry about are you actually going to enter heaven when you die. If you're a Christian, you're born again, you trust in the Lord Jesus, you will enter. So Paul says, we're back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. Paul says we have an inheritance in Christ. Paul says that this inheritance is secure. And then thirdly, Paul says that this inheritance is according to the counsel of His will. Look at it in verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. We have again quite a strange phrase. It's not the kind of phrase we use in daily life. According to the counsel of His will. What does it mean? Well, it simply means this. God saved us because He chose to save us. No other reason. God sent His Son into the world because it was His will to do so. He wasn't moved by any external factor. You know, we sometimes think that God looked at this world and He looked at the sin in this world and He looked at the suffering that it has caused. He looked at the children who are suffering because of sin. He looked at the women who are suffering because of sin. And His heart was moved by the suffering that went on in this world. And so He was moved by all this suffering to send His Son into the world. Now, of course, God is compassionate, and God is merciful. And of course, God is moved by the plight of people. We know that from the Bible. But we have this verse here, which says that when God planned salvation in eternity, He planned our salvation because it pleased Him to do so, and for no other reason. It is not because of what sin has done. It is not because of our plight. It is not because of the sufferings that sin has brought. Now, why is this important? Well, it is important again because it again underlines my second point, that our salvation is a secure salvation. You see, when a person does something because it pleases him to do that, well, then he's not going to just change his mind like that. Whereas if a person does something because of the behavior of others, then you see, if their behavior changes, well, his plans might change. I mean, we've all read novels or we've seen films or television programs where a person makes his will and he's a multimillionaire and he says, oh, my son has been a good boy and he's been an obedient young man and so I leave all my property to him. And then a few years later he realizes his son actually is a hypocrite, has been living a terrible life. And he realizes all this, so he cancels that will and writes a new one. And so they make novels and pictures out of all this. Because you see, he was moved by his son. He saw that his son was a good young man, or thought he was a good young man. Because he was moved by this external agency, he made his will. But God is not moved by an external agency when God planned our salvation. God planned our salvation because it pleased Him to do so. It was His desire. You are a Christian here today because that was God's desire. God willed it. It was God's pleasing desire that you should be His child. And therefore, our inheritance is secure. It is secure because He planned it. It is secure because He desired to plan it. That's what Paul is saying in verse 11. So we've seen that we have an inheritance in Christ. We've seen that inheritance is secure. We've seen that inheritance is because it was God's will to give it to us. And then fourthly and finally, this passage tells us that the whole plan of salvation is designed to bring glory to God. The whole plan of salvation is designed to bring glory to God. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Let me just briefly deal with that word might. Might there doesn't mean it's an uncertainty. We sometimes use the word might in English like that. I might be able to do it. But might here doesn't mean that. It means it's a certainty. And what Paul is saying in verse 12 is that the way God has planned our salvation, it has been carefully planned to bring glory to Him. What is the glory of God? Well, the glory of God is the character of God. It is all the characteristics of God. God has planned our salvation so that His holiness might be seen. God has planned our salvation so that His grace might be seen. God has planned our salvation so that His love and mercy and compassion might be seen. All these wonderful things that are in the character of God, they are all revealed in our salvation. You look at the people of God everywhere. This morning we were thinking about this, particularly in the family talk. All these different people that God has saved, this vast variety of people. And as Mike was saying, you go through the Bible and you look at Manasseh and you look at the Apostle Paul and you look at Peter. Look at all these different people that Christ has saved. And each one has been designed specifically to reveal the glory of God. Each one has been specifically designed that we might look at such a person and say, surely I can see the depth of God's love. I can see the depth of God's grace. I can see the depth of God's mercy and compassion. When you get home, read the life of Manasseh. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Just read that passage. This utterly wicked man who filled Jerusalem with blood from one end to the other because he was so wicked. And then at the end of his life, he repented and was saved, forgiven. He had killed some of his sons and offered them as sacrifices to idols. And then he goes to God and he says, will you forgive me? And God forgave him. Now you see, when you look at a life like that, you don't say, well, Manasseh must have been a great man. He wasn't. But you say, there's a great God in heaven. Or the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, I've blasphemed and I persecuted the church of Christ. I was an insolent man who persecuted the church of Christ. But God had mercy upon me. So you look at Paul's life and you say, the mercy of God and the grace of God, that a man who walked into Jerusalem and walked into people's homes and dragged them out of their houses and persecuted them and imprisoned them because he hated Christians and he hated Christ. And you would have thought he's ripe for judgment, but he was ripe for salvation because in him the mercy of God and the grace of God is revealed. So this is the glory of our salvation and the inheritance that we have in Christ. It is all for the glory of God. Four things in those verses. We have an inheritance. It is a secure inheritance. It is because of God's desire, and it is for God's glory.